As I do, all of our collegians are finally in school now. The quarter system has started. And so they should be stressed out with classes and some of them in finishing midterms already and a lot of them just kind of gearing up for the next week. First full week, I think, is for our UC students, quarter system students this week. So pray for them. Continue to pray that God would guide them in their opportunity to live for Christ at their schools and their places of fellowship through their studies and all that great stuff that they have. We've been walking through Philippians and this idea of our pathway to joy and in understanding that. I'm going to take, I think, a little bit more of a review for us this morning as we kind of walk through our passage that we have for our study this morning. And I wanted to even go as far back as chapter 1. I feel 2 weeks ago, our youth minister, Dan, was here, and he talked about the idea of the need to live for Christ and live for Christ's sake, and the idea that our lives revolve around living for that mentality, that perspective. And so kind of Paul begins this message here, and it's almost like a three-parter. That was the first idea of the need to live for Christ. And then kind of sandwiched in the middle is this idea of an example of who Christ is. Pastor John was here last week kind of understanding the unity that we have through this example of who Christ was, the humility that Christ exhibited, and kind of this very eloquent, beautiful passage description of who Christ is, and really the gospel message was kind of intertwined in there. And so today, as we look at the kind of the third part of this message, I really want to talk about what it takes to live for Christ. And almost the back half of this conclusion area is kind of the application of what it means to live for Christ. And so now that we have this need, hopefully this draw of the will, you know, to live as we learned 2 weeks ago, and then this example of who Christ is, that we might live in that example, here are the practical things that we can learn and do now, now that we know these things, now that we have kind of this tug in our hearts, hopefully this tug in our minds to live in this way. Kind of walking through what we just learned and looked at last week, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, just this great piece of scripture that we have. Jesus did not regard equality with God, emptied himself to be a servant for us, you know, for mankind, humbled himself by obeying and sacrificing his own life unto death on the cross for us. And God highly exalted him, he highly exalted his son, that we might worship him by bowing down, but we might acknowledge our Savior, Redeemer in our lives, and express this gratitude in our belief and faith. It's kind of wrapped into this very, again, eloquent piece of scripture that we had. And so I'm going to, this is up on the screen for us. I'm going to go back to this quite often in this message, because I think that's where the source of all this comes from, this stems from. And I'm going to talk about this idea of work, but in relation to working out through this gospel message, through this salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And again, if you're not familiar with a passage like this, I encourage us to read through this. Read it often, if you will. Because again, it's a beautiful presentation of who Christ was, an example of what we believe in, the faith that we have. And this is really the foundation in which we live as Christians, as believers. We must understand this and know this well for us in order to do what Paul is going to ask us to do in this message here for us. Our passage also continues through the thought. I went all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27, so we can show that on the screen. It says this: "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is Paul's kind of opening statement for his kind of three-part message. This is where he began. And you walk through that again, living for Christ, the example of Christ. And now this is the work of that. And our passage actually almost mirrors this verse. And I think that's purposefully done so that it can remind us that while Paul is in his situation, in prison, not in the greatest circumstances as he writes this to the church, that he is not there with them, but his hope, his prayer, his encouragement is that they would grow in this way, grow in the life of Christ, to know the example of Christ, and now to act on that example of who Christ is. And so this morning, Paul uses this word work quite a bit, and hopefully you caught that in our scripture reading. And so I have a four-step plan, a workout session this morning for us, if you will, and I'm calling it a joyful workout. I don't know about you, but exercise has always been joyful in my life. No, it has not been joyful in my life. I don't know about your lives. I am not one to enjoy too much exercise, at least a planned out work session at least. I do really enjoy playing basketball, and so that is my workout. And so before playing basketball, I go through a series of preparation because I'm quite of age these days. I need to get there early before we play a game. I need to stretch out. I need to shoot the basketball a couple times, maybe do a light jog, and then I'm ready to play. And so it takes me quite a bit of time just to kind of gear up and ramp up to this idea. And so this morning, I thought of that mentality. And so as we gear up to do the work that Paul is going to ask us to do, I thought it'd be cool to work through four stretching exercises for this morning. So if you would enlighten me and stand up, we're going to do our first stretching exercise. We're going to actually do this. And so the first one, I have an illustration of on the screen for us. If you would do kind of just spread your legs a little bit so they're shoulder length apart. And again, I'm no expert, okay? I'm not a personal trainer at all of workout sessions. I'm just kind of bringing to light some exercise. So if you would stand in this position and kind of stretch out your arms, bring your arms back a little bit so they're behind you slightly so you can just kind of feel that stretch in your shoulder. Feel the stretch out, go as far out as you can so you feel it in your arms, and then all the way to your fingertips. I'm gonna unbutton this real quick so that you can kind of see more. I don't know if you want to see more things, but I'm just kidding. And I want you to hold it there, okay? Hold it there for a couple breaths. All right, we'll do this. One, two, three. Good. All right, have a seat. Thank you. We'll come back to stretching in a little bit. All right, keep you guys awake. All right, so this first stretch is called stretch out. And the first point is to work out. And again, it alludes to this whole idea of working out. Where does this come from? The verse that we have, the first verse that we read this morning, verse 12, says this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is where this first point comes from, is work out. Work out. This idea of work out your salvation, what does that mean? What is Paul saying here? This is the first kind of application to living for Christ, is to work out your salvation. And does this mean, you know, we're doing exercises and kind of speaking the gospel out loud to us in out of memory, perhaps? I really hope not, because that'd be very tiring and very monotonous. It would feel like exercising in a lot of ways. Not so much. I was reading this in some of my research, and simply put, Paul is saying, act like a Christian. He's asking the church to act like a Christian. Work out your salvation. Act like a Christian. Paul's requesting that the church act upon their faith. Put this faith that you know, that maybe you call yourself a Christian, put it into action. Do something about it. And really, I was thinking about this idea of be who you say you are. As believers of this church, believers today, are you acting like a Christian? I know that's a very simple thing to talk about or to even ask, but I think if we think about it, it's a very deep question as well. Are we being who we say we are? Are we acting like a believer? Are we putting our faith into action? Or better yet, are there ways that we are not acting like a Christian? And as I thought about that for myself, with this kind of first point is, you know, what am I doing that's not like what I believe in, that is not in line with my faith? And to be very honest with myself in those ways. And hope that we realize that our beliefs, the faith that we have, should cause us to take responsibility for it, to do something about it. Beliefs remain stagnant if we don't act upon them. They're just mere words if we don't act upon them and do something. We just finished this section of scripture that we looked at earlier, basically reiterates who Christ is for us, what he has done for us on the cross. And I hope in that truth, in that great statement, in that great description, that we desire to work that out. That we have this desire to give praise and honor to the one who deserves it because he has saved us. And Paul is saying, this is how you put it into action. Work out your salvation. The example that Christ has set before us, this is what we ought to be doing. Are you acting like a Christian? Are you acting because of the work of Christ, because of his humility and death on the cross for us? Paul goes on further to describe our workout, and really he's kind of getting at the core of this idea of exercise, and he says, he describes it as, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul must know how hard it is to exercise or to do this. A lot of times you go into a workout and you're kind of fearing it. You're not really sure what to do. Sometimes you tremble at lifting those weights if you're a little bit too weak. And in this way, Paul is describing this idea of working out our salvation with great seriousness. That we should approach this idea of living and acting like a Christian with great reverence, with great sincerity. What should we fear, or who should we fear, is really a God-honoring, a God-respecting attitude. We come before the God that has given us this relationship with him and take that with seriousness and to act like a Christian with seriousness. Trembling is this awestruck wonder, right, at the salvation that God's given to us. Again, we just read a beautiful piece of scripture that describes who Christ is to us. Do we dwell on those things? Are we in awe of the way that Christ has saved us, the method in which he came down to be just like us, to experience life just like us, so that we might be in relationship with God through him and his sacrifice? We go back and we understand that Christ emptied himself. He suffered as man, sacrificed on the cross, so that we might stand here today and have relationship. And this relationship, I hope we don't take lightly. I have to think about and talk about, consider how ways that I might take my relationship with Christ for granted, or being a Christian for granted. Do I dwell upon these things? Do we as a church, as believers, dwell upon these things with great honor and respect that it deserves? Shouldn't a God who has done all of this for us, saved us, deserve a kind of attitude like this, of seriousness, of reverence, of awe? And I ask us as a church, let's work out our salvation with great fear, with great trembling, with great seriousness and gratitude. And this is the first step. The second stretch that we have, so again, if you would take a stretch break with me, go ahead and stand up. We're going to do this a few times, so work with me here. If you, hopefully it's not too much, too rigorous. So stand up, and if you would just stretch up. So as the illustration says, kind of put your hands up as high as you can, and again, if you want to challenge yourself, you can cross your legs and kind of feel that stretch through your whole body a little bit. Hold it here for a couple breaths. One, two, three. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down and have a seat. Stretching up, where does this come from? It comes from verse 13. It says this, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul goes on to this idea of work, and he continues this theme of work by reminding us who it is that we work for. And in stretching up, I wanted us to look up and consider who we work for, God, the one who is above us, the one who is deserving of all this. And it is God who gave us his son through the work of on the cross that we might believe and work for those things, for his glory. And Paul wants us to know that it is God who has given us his power to do the work that he is deserving of, to do the work that we are all called to do for him. As believers, we get a chance to be who God called us to be because of that power. Paul begins that God is at work in each one of us, in us, to give us that energy, to give us that strength to do what he has called us to do. God is the one who provides that. We should not forget that great promise. There's God who gives us that work, that ability to do his work. And that's not all. Paul goes on to remind us that it is for God's good pleasure that we do this work. Everything is aimed back towards him. Right? This isn't just work, just to do work, but it is something much greater than us, something much greater than ourselves, our own agendas, our own wants and desires, maybe even something greater than this church or the ministry that we have. Everything goes back to God and for his good pleasure. And so the results that we have to look at, understand, belong to him. They belong to God. It is for his glory, and it's for him to be glorified. And again, I must reiterate, going back to chapter 2, verse 9, that says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, everything points back to God and what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So do we live that way in honoring God, in doing his good work? And the emphasis that Paul makes here is by no mistake. The Philippian church back then was dealing with disunity, they were dealing with envy, they were dealing with strife. Paul wants them to know that it was much more than just working for each other, much more than this disunity, that dissatisfaction that they might have had with each other. He wanted them to focus on God, and this is who they should aim for, this is who they should be working for. And this takes away the acclaim, the acknowledgement of the individual person. But I think also it takes away from the idea that we look at each other and say, I don't want to work for so-and-so next to me. They have hurt me in this way, or they have brought pain in my life for this reason. But Paul wanted them to think beyond that and to say, I do my work of faith. I live for Christ for God's good pleasure. And again, we do work with each other. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think more importantly, that our focus, that our aim belongs to God. He's the one who should be glorified. He's the one that should be praised. So let's make our efforts, our work, and our energy from the Lord for him and for his good pleasure. And if we think about who we work for, let's remember that it is God's work that we do. It is with God's energy that we can do it. And it is for God's glory that we get to partner with. If we try to do this work on our own, we are going to fall short. We're going to fail. And we should remember that it is through God that we can only do this. We can accomplish his work through him, not by our own methods. And so as we think about stretching up, let us be reminded of who we work for, who it is that we look at. And our aim should be to God and for God. Our third point, our third stretch, you can stay seated for this one. I just want you to simply twist your top of your body so you can grab the pew behind you and turn one way. Go as far as you can. Kind of feel that twist in your hip area, okay? And hold it there for a breath, all right? And then twist the other way if you would too in this stretch, just to kind of balance it, all right? So this is the stretch twist. And the idea of this stretching is that you kind of look to your sides. You look at each other. And so the point here is that we work with. We work with each other. We work with people. And Paul's next statement is very short, very sweet, but also very bold. It cuts right to the core of what is going on in the church and its description. He says this in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." That must hurt so much. If you think about reading this to the church, what do you think they were thinking? That maybe they were a little bit embarrassed, maybe feeling a little bit guilty, maybe a little bit surprised that Paul knew that there was this disunity going on, that there was grumbling, that there was disputing that was happening. They got caught in maybe their selfish attitude, in their disharmony that they were going through. And he might have touched a nerve that probably wasn't the best way of handling it, but it needed to be said, and it needed to be something needed to be done of that. And this grumbling and disputing that Paul describes really kind of harkens back to this attitude and this idea all the way back to the Israelites. He uses words that link those two together, this attitude of the Israelites back in the wilderness when they were complaining about, are we there yet? How is God going to provide for us? What is he going to do with us? Are we going to die out here? And so this grumbling and disputing was really complaint and not in a trust of what God was doing. They looked to other things, maybe, to fill this. They looked to grumble and complain about each other. And they were tearing each other down. A lot of this idea is this grumbling and complaining was so large, was so deep and heavy that it cut through the core of the social life of this church. And they were actually known to be a church that was grumbling and was complaining because of what Paul had written here. That they were not a church that was different than anybody else, or they're not people that was different from anybody else because of this description of what they were doing. They're actually known for this, which is very, very sad. Now, don't get me wrong. I think churches and people of the church often have differences of opinions, and that may lead to discussions and talking with one another. But what the Philippian church did, they took it to a further step by really affecting the life of the church, by being known for this, by living in this way. Paul has to mention this very concretely and very succinctly to them so that they might change. And he's helping them realize some of their faults immediately, some of the things that they need to make adjustments for. And all this is for a particular reason. Why should we stop grumbling? Why should we stop disputing? Because we are called for much more. And Paul describes this in verse 15. He says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." If the church is a place that argues, that complains, that grumbles, guess what? We are no different than the world. This is why Paul urges the church to resist turning on each other, looking at each other and saying, "This is your fault." Grumbling amongst each other, disputing. He really wants us and desires that we work with each other so that we can prove to be different than the world, so that we can look and be like children of God, as Paul describes, so we can act like Christians, going back to the first point, so that we can appear as lights to the world, a world that desperately needs an example, a good example of what it means to live with each other, to work together. This is why Paul urges the church, please stop your disputing. Please stop your grumbling. Paul's aim and hope and goal was for this church to be set apart so that the world would know what it means to be a Christian, so there would be intrigue. And this goes back to even our series in Ephesians, living together, life together, that we have the opportunity to show the world what it means to be the church that God has called us to be. And unfortunately, the Philippian church was not like that, but Paul wants them, urges them to work with each other, to stop grumbling, to stop disputing. And this today will help us be a people whose standards are based on God's, above reproach, a people who are willing to live godly lives so that we are not afraid to stand out, to be different amongst this very dark world. So I hope that we are willing to work with each other in that way. Our last stretch break, our last point, if you would again stand with me. This is the hardest one of all, though. It's hard in pews, and it is a stretch to your feet. Okay, so kind of bend it down. If you need to turn, you know, sideways so that you don't hit your head on the pew in front of you, don't do that. And just kind of reach down to your toes if you can. You can go as far as you can. No judgment, and then if you cannot reach your toes, it's okay. All right, so do your best. Kind of hold it there for a little bit if you can. If you can. All right, take a couple of breaths, count to maybe three. All right, you can release, you can have a seat. Thank you for entertaining me with your stretches or attempts to stretch. I was practicing my stretches last night, actually, and trying to do as you guys were doing, and it was very difficult. But this last point is that we work towards something. And Paul, as he concludes his application, his desire for us to work, he says this, "Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." And I wanted us to kind of do this stretch to look at our feet, to be reminded of the illustration that Paul writes here, that we run this race, that we work towards something, a greater goal, a greater effort of perseverance, of toil, of difficulty. And that doing this work, again, is not something that is easy, but it requires us to think beyond each and every day, to think of eternity, to think of the end in mind. Paul is trying to aim their work for a greater life perspective. This is a lifelong process of working out and acting out on our faith. It's something that's not easy. It takes our entire lives. It requires constant reminder, constant strength, and constant pursuit to live this way, to work in this way. We were to work towards the day of Christ, as Paul hints at here. That we look towards the end and have that in mind, have eternity in our perspective as we look towards the end. And to know that there is an end hope, that there is an end result for living this way, for working every day to persevere in this way. And again, it's not an easy thing. And we don't just work out our faith in the present, but we also keep eternity on our minds too as we consider these things. We work towards the day of Christ to bring glory to him. And this is Paul's desire for himself in his own ministry as he connects that with them, and for God's people, for us today. This ought to be our desire as we do God's work, to keep eternity on our minds, to keep that perspective ahead of ourselves. And this is why Paul says at the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy, he says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." This ability to do this, to keep the faith in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of his own situation of being towards the end of his life, he can say that in ministry he has fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. I hope that we can work towards this greater perspective, this holistic perspective, that we work towards the end, we work towards a greater aim, a greater perspective in our lives. Paul concludes his thoughts of this kind of three-part sermon message to us from all the way from chapter 1, verse 27, kind of the beginning of that, and now in these last two verses in 17 and 18, and says this, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And here's where the joy comes in to this work. As Paul concludes, he adds a very personal note in his present situation. He describes that he is suffering, that his time here could be very grim, that he's going through a lot of pain, a lot of anguish, being in prison, all for the service and sacrifice that he has put forth to build the church, to do the ministry that God has called him to do. And this idea of being poured out as a drink offering is really this idea of sacrifice, how much he has sacrificed to do this, to be placed in this situation. But even in this dire circumstance, even in this difficult time, Paul finds joy that this ministry is continuing, that the life of Christ is being shared, is being done, and continues to be done. And he challenges the church to do this as well. And even in their own circumstances and difficulties, there might have been disharmony that we talked about. There probably was persecution that they had to endure. The sacrifices that they had to make every day to live for Christ, to work their salvation out. He wants them to know that he is also going through this. He has been through this. And to know that there is joy in living this way. Paul comes alongside his readers and says, "I am suffering just like you. Maybe even more so. I am enduring just like you. And I hope that you will endure and do this work that he's calling them to do, so that they might experience joy." And even in the midst of this, that he rejoices, and so should we. Even at the possible end of his own life, there could be death imminent for him, as he alludes to as well. There's a chance to still be joyful in that work, in the opportunity to still continue to live for Christ. When we work out our salvation, work for God's glory, and work with each other in unity, also work with eternity on our minds, this is true joy living. This is living for Christ. And yes, it's going to be hard work to do all these things, to live every day. But as Paul says, I hope that we rejoice in that, that we're able to think higher and beyond some of the things that we're going through, or the work that it takes to stand out, to live this life that God has called us to live, to ultimately bring him great glory and great honor, and that Christ is being made known, and hope that we rejoice in those things. And this is what it means to have a joyful workout. As we conclude this morning, we have a couple of application points, and really it stems around the four stretches that we did. All right, so we stretch out, hope that it is a reminder to work out your salvation. Take it with great seriousness, to think about that as we maybe consider these stretches every day. That as we maybe take the opportunity each morning to stretch ourselves, which is a very healthy lifestyle, I might add, that we are reminded to live out and work out our salvation in this way. The second thing is that we stretch up and that the work is for God and our aim is for God and that the work that we do is for him and for his glory. And we stretch twist is that we look to work with each other, with those around us, that we consider each other's ways, that we don't grumble, that we don't dispute. And we stretch down. And we look at the end in mind. We persevere through the working of Christ in us each and every day. We keep an eternal perspective to have the end in mind. And I know that all of this sounds very, possibly very simple, very basic in mind. And so I thought about what it might mean if we don't do these things. What if, as believers, we don't consider working out our salvation? What does it mean to not do this? And if we don't work out, well, we become fat, maybe lazy, maybe spiritually complacent, if we approach it that way. And so I want us to remind us, come back to this verse that Paul here describes in our passage. Verse 15 says this, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And so we consider not doing these things that Paul states for us. What do we become? Kind of the opposite of what he's describing here. Instead of blameless and innocent, maybe sinful and guilty. Instead of children of God, maybe we're children of the world. Maybe we look just like the world, a crooked and perverse generation. And instead of standing out like light, we actually come alongside the darkness and look just like the darkness, maybe even gravitate towards that darkness. And I don't stand here and say, you know, let's do these things, let's obviously do these things. And I don't want to make us feel guilty if we are not doing these things. But I want us to realize the work is serious, the commitment is great, and the urgency is there. Paul ends, and I want us to end this way too, is that you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. FCBC and church, I urge us to work out our salvation. Work for God's glory. Work with each other and work towards the end. So we might experience true joy that God wants us to have and to have this mindset. And maybe we can spend a little bit every day being reminded of this way of living, of this living for Christ, that we'd work each day. So do a little bit of stretching each and every day. Maybe you could consider making this part of your own routine to be reminded of that. Let's pray together.